Good morning. Okay, Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days' work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any works. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of the ephah, a fine flour mixed of oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a smoothing aroma, with its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread, nor roasted grain, nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute through your generations in all your dwelling places. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of ephah. They shall be a fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, an offering by fire of a smoothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On the same day, you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual state in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord, your God. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On exactly the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual state throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls. On the 9th day of the month, at evening, from evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath." Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day of the holy convocation, you shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day. Besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day, and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourself the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boles of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual state throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for giving us such a beautiful day today. We thank you that you are sovereign, that you're in control, and that you are a God who just outlays the plans for our life from your word. Father, again, we know that you are holy and true, and we give you the praise that you are due on a daily basis, Father. Father, just give us a good time this morning from your word to listen, to understand, so that we may apply. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated.
So Larry is a Baptist at heart. And I grew up first in a Pentecostal church and then in a Bible church. And I know more songs than he does. Now, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath. And those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. It's interesting that they've already had commandments about what to do when someone violates the Sabbath, and it said it had not yet been declared what should be done. Just stick that in your brain and mull it around and expect an answer sometime. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night, with the 10-stringed lute and with the harp and resounding music on the lyre. For thou, O Lord, hast made thee glad by what thou hast done. I will sing for joy at the works of thy hands. How great are thy works, O Lord! Thy thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand that when the wicked sprouted up like grass, and when all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forever. But thou, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold thine enemies, O Lord. For behold thine enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. But thou hast exalted my horn like that of the wild ox, and I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Probably when we think about the Sabbath day of the Old Testament, we think of those passages that seem to forbid doing anything, and we think of the stringent rule against Sabbath violators that they should be put to death and cut off from the camp of Israel. And most of us in this room have probably grown up in a tradition that has taught us that there's an Old Testament and the New Testament, and we are not under Old Testament law, and consequently what the Old Testament says about the Sabbath is not applicable to us today because it is not repeated in the New Testament as a commandment. On the other hand, some of us in this room have grown up in houses like I did under my father's Pentecostal tutelage, where the Sabbath was somewhat enforced. Of course, it was not enforced from Friday night to Saturday night. Instead, the Sabbath was brought forward to what was called the Lord's Day, as we'll see in Revelation chapter 1. And the strict rules of the Sabbath were taught in my house. That is not to say that I obeyed them. But we were not allowed to work and do certain things according to our Father's discretion on Sunday. My fear is that when we come to this topic, we are all so biased in whatever tradition we find ourselves that it's hard to think fresh and to hear once again. And it's easy to tune out the preacher and say, well, you know, after all, what does he know? Of course, that would be a just statement. What does he know? And as I've said often, if you knew how much I didn't know, you wouldn't ever listen to me again. But you don't know how much I don't know. I know how much I don't know. On the topic of the Sabbath, I looked through the scriptures this week. I read 5 different books this week. And my goodness, there is a massive amount of information, and there is polarity in the church and divisiveness. There is snobbishness in the church. Some people's nose is turned up so high, if it rained, they would drown. And we have to admit that the subject has its complexities. You can't just chase down the verses and come to a conclusion. In this case, to understand the terminology, you really do have to reach back in the Old Testament and into the intertestamental period. And you do have to read the New Testament and reach forward into the early days of the church and notice how they used the phrase the Lord's Day, because it's only mentioned once in the Bible. And yet, most of us aren't going to take the time to read 5 or 6 books and do the study and then come up from the study still scratching our head. Most of us are just waiting for the preacher to tell us what to do, and then we'll do it or we'll ignore it, because we'll either agree or we'll say, this is one case where he doesn't know what he's talking about. So, in Texas, when I first came here, there were blue laws. And on Sunday, you couldn't buy certain things. I don't know how many of the blue laws still exist. Certain businesses were not allowed to be opened. And if we move back in time in the United States and in England, Sunday, things shut down. It's not the case anymore. Whether you agree with the Sabbath as the Lord's Day or not, you must admit we're all the poorer for it, aren't we? Which of us wouldn't say we're overstressed, overworked, and we just need some rest? In the Old Testament, for sure, God provided such a day for people to rest. And it's not like anyone would be an idiot to take a day of rest today and say, you know, I'm just going to rest. We'd probably all be the richer for it. But we're in this scrambling world of dog eat dog, and we work hard and we play hard and we rest little. And so this morning, we're going to tackle the topic of the Sabbath, because we've reached that point in Leviticus. And if you would turn to Leviticus chapter 19, let me just remind us, and then I will pray. Verse 2 of Leviticus 19, speak to the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so we've said, remember, that at the beginning of all of these things that are stated in Leviticus 19, picking up from chapter 18, from chapter 11, moving forward into chapter 20. In fact, I told you, I liked, can't remember his first name, Mr. Hughes' title for his little book on Leviticus, Holy God, Holy People. And so chapter 19, become the marks of holiness. This is what holy people look like. This is what they do. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. You shall not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And he goes on. And you remember that we were saying that in verses 1 through 10, we have a synopsis of the Ten Commandments. They're not all written out here. The first 4 having to do with God are stated. And 2 of them are stated of the 6 commandments having to do with man. And this is brought together in this kind of fashion to emphasize, holy people, keep the Ten Commandments. And now what we want to discover is, okay, when it comes to the Sabbath, what does that mean in the New Testament? And by the way, if you just glance down to verse 30 of chapter 19, you notice he says again, you shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come into your presence and we need your help. We admit and confess that, maybe we're senseless and stupid. Because when it comes to this subject in the community of your chosen people, there's much division, much contention, and we need to grow in knowledge from your word. And we thank you that you're in the process in your church of bringing us into the unity of the faith. And so this morning we pray not only for ourselves, but for all of our fellow believers in our sister churches in Oregon and Mexico and even right here in the Dallas area, but more than that, for all the people in the world who have been chosen by you, that we would come into unity on this subject and know what your word says. So give us help today, both in understanding your word and overcoming our proud hearts, that we might hear and think and be submissive to whatever your word says. Because we admit, Father, we like to be in charge of our own lives. We don't like you to be in charge. We don't always want you to direct our thinking and our steps and our ways. We want to. And we want to make you into the God that we want you to be. We want you to be our idol too often. And so, on this subject, since we all come with preconceived ideas and we come ignorantly, many of us not having given much thought to it, maybe never even having heard any teaching on it. So we ask for your help and keep us humble to follow Christ, in whose glorious name we pray. Amen. Well, so think of the Old Testament and the children of Israel, who were delivered out of the land of Egypt and they were brought to Mount Sinai. And then in Exodus chapter 20, they heard God talking to them. He audibly spoke the 10 words. And one of those 10 words was the 4th commandment. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You know that commandment very well. Remember, God says that no one should work on that day. Not your son, not your daughter, not your manservant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any cattle. It's a day that's to be holy to the Lord. And in addition, he says, for the Lord created in 6 days and on the 7th day he rested. Therefore, you're to keep the Sabbath. And so in 1445 B.C., Israel heard the word. The Sabbath is broader than just the 7th day, although the focus is on the 7th day, because there's the 7-year Sabbath, and then there's the year of Jubilee Sabbath, and it was those Sabbaths that Israel never kept. And for that reason, according to Chronicles, Israel was cast out of the land into captivity. And the Sabbath day is of immense importance in Old Testament history, because according to Exodus chapter 31, The Sabbath is a sign. And in fact, it's even called a covenant. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 31. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." There it is. It's a sign. "Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you." Set apart for you is what it says. "Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." Just notice a little side note. You see in Leviticus lots of times the word cut off, and here it's put in parallel with put to death. So cutting off in the Bible is being put to death. In some cases, people do the putting to death. But of course, you could work on the Sabbath without anyone knowing it, and then it would be God doing the putting to death, cutting one off. For six days, work may be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath for complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. So I just want to make the observation first. The Sabbath, according to Exodus, is not some stringent day. No, the Sabbath is a celebration. And when you read Psalm 92, which I read at the outset, a song for the Sabbath day, that guy's sure not downcast feeling like, wow, I can't believe the Lord is so stringent on the seventh day. No, he is delighting in what the Lord has done, and praising him by day and by night from sun up to sun down. He cannot have enough of the Lord. The Sabbath is a celebration. The second thing I want you to notice is the Sabbath is equivalent to the Old Testament covenant, the Mosaic covenant. It's a sign of the covenant. Like in Abraham's day, a covenant was made, and then along comes the sign of circumcision, and it's called the covenant. So the Sabbath is the mark, the outstanding feature of the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And you can just think, in comes this new people, and they possess the land, and they fill out through the whole land, and for 6 days they work, and on the seventh day things shut down and they rest, and they gather for a holy convocation, and they sing great songs to the Lord. But the harvest is there, yet they don't harvest. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. Verse 21. "Then the Lord said, behold, I'm not in Exodus 34:21. Excuse me. a little Braille error. Okay, here we go. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during plowing time and harvest. You shall rest. I was born in Billings, Montana, and when I was 6 years old, just when I was going to turn six, we moved to Portland, Oregon. And my grandparents, on both sides, were farmers in Glenburn, North Dakota. And so sometimes we would go to North Dakota from Oregon, and one year my father went to help with the harvest. And I begged to go along, and I got to go along. And what I did is I skipped school for 3 weeks to ride on a combine and breathe all that dust. But when Sunday came, no combine started up. Look on the Weather Channel, not like today. And hail is forecast for tomorrow morning. No combine started up. No, it was the Sabbath. Everybody got up, and we went to the Little Baptist Church in Glenburn, North Dakota, population 250 people. And we sat down in the church meeting, and we had the church meeting, and then we went home. And at home, the Sabbath, you notice it says your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or your cattle, but it never says your wife. Did you notice that? And so after church, you go home to the hugest meal of the whole week. So the wife's been slaving away because she doesn't get to rest on the Sabbath. Just a little joke. A lot of truth to it. So here they were willing to put their crops at risk. Chapter 35 of Exodus. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, these are the words. These are the words the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Oh, there's a little more specificity. But notice, just in Exodus, just repeat it over and over. This is the sign. How you treat the Sabbath, God says, tells me how you treat me. Consequently, when the Sabbaths were not kept, God said, I'm done with you. Out of the land you go. And yet the Sabbath was a great blessing from God, was it not? Don't you really wish? Well, this might be a little hard for some of you to swallow. Don't you really wish that you could say, you know, the first day of the week is the Sabbath, and you come to church, and then you go home, and you rest for the Lord's sake, for your sake. So that you can praise the Lord and get up and work for the Lord, you take a rest. Of course, if that were the case, obviously you could not watch football on Sunday. That would be a hard pill to swallow for some of you. Because if that really was the commandment, then you would be making the footballers work on the day they're supposed to be resting. And so it is today. That in a certain sector of the Christian community, and God bless them, they say they're right. And I'm not denying that fact yet, by the way. So you don't know where I'm going still. They say that one should keep Sunday as the Sabbath, and one should only do works of mercy and works of necessity. And, of course, works of necessity come from the fact that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He saw somebody sick and he helped them out. And so people have to go work in hospitals because people are sick and they need care. And so in the hospital, there has to be a place to eat where people work because the people who work in the hospitals have to eat. Those are works of necessity. But Best Buy doesn't have to be open. The grocery store doesn't have to be open. The mall doesn't have to be open. It's hard for me to say, but Starbucks doesn't have to be open. That's what some people teach. Now, why do they teach it? Well, it's quite simple, isn't it? If we just think about the Ten Commandments, there are ten of them. And nobody in this room would say, you know, we're allowed to violate any of the other nine. Nobody would say that. Now, we may not all come to the same conclusion at how we arrive at the New Testament dealing with the Old Testament, but nevertheless, when it comes to nine other commandments, we would all agree either they've been moved forward, or they've been repeated, or they've been made fuller. Whatever your particular theological persuasion is, when it comes to nine of them, we would all agree, you have to do this. This is what God requires of you. These are marks of holiness. But it's this fourth commandment that troubles us. And so some people say, well, look, the Ten Commandments are a unity. And just like that, they smoosh them all up together and they say, okay, so this is God's moral law. And consequently, if we keep nine, why would we get rid of one of them? I was going to say the tenth, but really it's the fourth commandment. And so that's just a minor way of saying they think we're under the moral law. Now, nobody in this room would deny we're under the moral law. We may not say it the same way. But it's this fourth commandment. This fourth commandment. So when you come to the New Testament and you study this subject, you have to look through the Gospels to see what Jesus did with the fourth commandment. Then you have to study Paul. And the subject gets a lot broader than the fourth commandment. You have to study with Paul how Paul deals with the law, then apply it to the fourth commandment. Then you have to deal with Luke, Acts, because Luke is the biggest writer. He has the most volume in all of the New Testament. And you have to say, well, now, how did Luke, Acts deal with the fourth commandment? And then here we are gathered on Sunday, and we're not gathered on Saturday. And so we say, well, now, how did we move from this day to this day? How does that come about? Even if we don't think we have to rest, certainly we think it's a good thing to come and worship. And all around the globe, people meet on Sunday. Well, there are some people who meet on Friday nights and some people who meet on Saturday nights. And mostly that's been done in the United States for various reasons. Some of them may be good. Some of them may be not so good. And a lot of people like to go on a Friday night because they get it out of the way, so they have the weekend to themselves. I don't know about that kind of attitude, but I'm sure that everyone who goes on a Friday night doesn't think that way. And a lot of people who have a church that has a worship meeting on Saturday night, they go on Saturday night because then they can be home at noon for the Cowboys game. And what does that say? That says, I have my God. Or does it? So there are all these different things we have to deal with. And we have to try to focus it down to just a few, well, two lessons. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. I got so many Bibles floating up here, it's hard to tell where I am. So, Matthew chapter 5, and we've been here, we've done this, and you'll say that's old hat to us, but of course, it's where I'm coming from. And so I just want to reiterate it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And so I've been saying, as we studied through Matthew, and then 2 summers ago as we looked at how law and gospel work together, I've been saying, well, there's an old covenant over here, and there's a new covenant over here. And one is old and gone, as one is new and is here. But it's not like you can stick this big chasm between them, because Jesus is saying, I didn't come to abolish that covenant, that law. And of course, he's talking broader than just the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the law. The Ten Commandments are Ten Commandments. The law is this whole corpus of instruction, and the word law means instruction. And I didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And he combines it with the law and prophets so that we have the entire Old Testament. I've come to fulfill from Genesis to Malachi. That's why I'm here. Not to get rid of it. In fact, not one small letter or the stroke of any letter is going to pass away until all is accomplished. And the key word is the word fulfilled. Because the word fulfilled, we all understand that in connection with the prophets. Isaiah speaks something, Jesus is the fulfillment of it. We understand that. But Jesus is saying here, I'm the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so he goes on to show us in verses 21 through 48, as we've seen in detail, ad nauseum to some of you, that you take a law out of the Old Testament, and they're not always one of the Ten Commandments, and you carry it over into the New Testament. And now, sometimes, Jesus changes the law. So, for example, the law about divorce is changed. Sometimes he intensifies the law. So the law about murder is intensified. Now, if you speak the word fool, you're guilty of eternal judgment. Because, well, hatred is just an insipid form of murder. And so Jesus goes through this whole list, and from this we get a dynamic, a method by which we can look back into the Old Testament, just like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is profitable. And so we go back, and in the Old Testament we find teaching, we find reproof, we find correction, and we find training in righteousness. But we look at it through new covenant spectacles. We don't have time to talk about what that small grid is by which we look through it. So when we look at the Sabbath, we say, well, God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he means something by that commandment. And we can't just throw it out. That wouldn't be right. Jesus says, I didn't come to toss it. I came to fulfill it. And so there's some kind of fulfillment. And notice what he says in verse 19. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom you and I are in right now. The kingdom of heaven. It started at the cross and it's marching forward, and we've entered by faith. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's not talking about righteousness that comes by faith through imputation. He's talking about practical righteousness, that all of those who are righteous by faith, well, this becomes the way they live. And so we have this Old Testament, and we look back into it, and we say, okay, Jesus came to fulfill. What does that mean? And fortunately for us, very often in the New Testament, we're given a lot of information about that very subject on any given commandment. But we're not given all the information that we might want on all the commandments, but we're given a way to think. And in addition, and most importantly, we're given the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us in the Scriptures. So does the Scripture say anything about the fulfillment of Sabbath? And the answer to that is yes. And, ooh, it's my favorite book. And remember, I said, you cannot understand Leviticus without understanding Hebrews. And you can't understand Hebrews without understanding Leviticus. So if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews is a word of exhortation. That's what the writer himself says about his epistle. I've written in brief a word of exhortation, and some commentator is quipped, if this is brief, then the author must be female. That's why, I shouldn't say that's why, but some people think Priscilla wrote the letter. Because men, you know, when they're brief, they're really brief, not 13 chapters long. What guy here has ever written a letter like that? But it's a word of exhortation, and it's written to Jewish Christians who are afraid, who are worried, who've undergone persecution. And maybe they're thinking like this, you know, if we drop back into Judaism and we're not, quote, Christians anymore, then we won't suffer like we've been suffering. And so the writer comes along and he's warning them. Look, if under the old covenant, every transgression received a just recompense, if you violate my Sabbath, you will be put to death. Can you accept that as just? I hope so. God said it. Then, if that happened under the old covenant, and we have something so much better, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And so, what the writer does is he writes exposition. This is the way I see it anyway. And after exposition, he begins to exhort, to encourage. And so you get a block of exposition, then a block of exhortation, and another block of exposition, and another block of exhortation. And the exhortations become increasingly intense until you reach chapter 10, where he says, and let us not forsake in the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. But let's draw together. And all the more as we see the day approaching, because if we go on sinning willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, what remains? A certain expectation of a fiery judgment. And he concludes the warning with, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So it gets intense. But chapters 3 and 4 come after this beautiful section of exposition that begins in chapter 2 verse 5 and ends in chapter 2 verse 18 about Jesus becoming one of us so that he might be a faithful and a merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for sins and to come to our assistance. Then comes the warning, and it comprises all of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4. And it's built on an Old Testament scene. And so the Old Testament scene comes from
they were persuaded they couldn't take the land, and they were not persuaded God could take the land. And so they didn't enter into the land because of unbelief. Look at verse 9 again. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The word, the expression Sabbath rest, is just one word in Greek. And it's drawn out of what's written in Genesis 2, which we will look at next week. And so, the writer of the Hebrews is saying there is a Sabbath and there is rest. But it's not the same Sabbath and not the same rest exactly as what you find in the Old Testament. But he wants us to enter that rest. And that's what we want to do. That's what we're going to devote our time to. So our time is gone. I can't believe it flew away so fast. But let me just summarize his argument then. And next week we'll look at it more in detail, and then we'll chase down some other verses, and we'll look into the Lord's Day, and then we will draw some conclusions for you and me. Here's his argument. On the seventh day, God rested. 6 days he created, and on the seventh day he rested. And he sanctified the seventh day in which he rested. Then he made that seventh day a sign for Israel of their covenant. And they went up to Kadesh Barnea to enter. And they didn't enter. And so God said, they will never enter my rest. And so going in at Kadesh Barnea to take the land was some kind of picture of entering God's rest, whatever that is. But they didn't enter it, and he swore they never would. And for 40 years, their carcasses fell in the wilderness as the younger generation observed God's work. The glory of the Lord filled the wilderness floors, people dying. And then comes the next generation. And they come to Moab, and they're ready to enter, and comes the reiteration of the law, Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, once again, there's the fourth commandment, and they're told 6 days you can work, but the seventh day is holy to the Lord, you must rest. But this time the impetus is different, because I want you to remember that I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I redeemed you. And they go in and take the land. But the writer of the Hebrews says, Joshua didn't give them rest. So they have the land, but they don't have the rest. And the writer of the Hebrews reasons just like this. He says, the reason I know they don't have the rest is because I open my Bible up and I look, and lo and behold, there in Psalm 95, it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart like in the provocation when they tested me in the wilderness. And I loathed that generation for 40 years. And in their heart, they always went astray and did not do what I wanted them to do. And so I said, they shall never enter my rest. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, so Psalm 99 sticks it right out there. Here's the rest. There's still a rest out there, and nobody entered it yet. And so there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the issue is, are you entering, and will you get it? Will you get that rest? And that's what the writer of the Hebrews tells us about Sabbath. In other words, God's rest on day seven, it's a big day. It's not a 24-hour day. It's a day of eternity. And God intended for Adam and Eve to enter that rest, and they didn't enter. And if we could put it this way, God intended for Israel to enter that rest, and they didn't enter because of lack of faith. And now the psalmist, he stuck it right out there for you and me to look at today. Today. That means today. You and me, we read it today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So just so you know where I'm going then. I'm going to say that that is the fulfillment of the fourth commandment. Then we're going to talk about, okay, so if that's the fulfillment, what does it look like? Does that mean then today on Sunday we can do anything we want? Does it mean that we can meet and gather any day of the week we want to? Is that the conclusion we should draw from that fulfillment? And I'm going to answer that with no. It doesn't mean that. So next week, we'll see how to get there. Okay, so this closing comment then. My worry is, first of all, that when we look in the Old Testament and we see what's said about the Sabbath, that we think we're above that. And somehow we don't see it as glorious. And my worry is that somehow when we look at the Sabbath in the Old Testament and we see that God put people to death because they worked on the Sabbath, we think we're somehow above that. And we don't see God's righteousness in that, his uprightness and his goodness. But the psalmist did. The psalmist did a psalm for the Sabbath day. Behold, O Lord, your enemies. Behold, Lord, your enemies will perish forever. And the man in Numbers who gathered wood, he perished. Is that good? If the law is good and holy and just and righteous, it's good. And it is. So it's good. Now, that doesn't mean we put people to death today for violating the Sabbath, but my concern is that we so quickly transfer ourselves from one realm into the other realm, and we don't stop to think about the implications. Okay, if that's how it was in the Old Testament, and there's a rest, a Sabbath rest in the New Testament, what does it mean about my actions now in God's seven-day week? One more concluding thought. So one of my concerns, and you've heard it, and it is the elders' concerns, by the way, not just mine, is that we're flippant about meeting with God's people. Flippant. Anything can take us away from that. Sometimes we should be taken away from it. If we're sick, I don't want your swine flu, stay home. Is it okay for a soccer game, a baseball game? People say, well, we're not under law. So is that okay? We just don't have an attitude, and our attitude should be better than that of the Old Testament. They were forced by law. Where is our new heart? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, when we're done, we may not all agree, but I pray that we'd all agree about Psalm 92. Which was written in the Old Testament for the Sabbath day. And the statement is, it's good to give thanks to your name, O Most High, and to declare your praises in the day and by night. And Lord, I, for one, want to be the kind of person who could find no higher delight, whether I have to or not, in delighting in you for 24 hours without other interferences, where I wouldn't think, I'm bored. I need to be doing something. I want to be that kind of person, where you're supreme in my life and I covet time to be with your people around your table, and I covet time to be with you, because there's no one who is greater than you and no one who satisfies me more than you. That's what I want. And I know that's what your word teaches. And so I want it for my friends here today too. And so, Lord, next week, use your word to at least bring us to that point. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.